For this morning, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We started the Gospel of Luke on March 11th of 2007. That's 2 years, 9 months, 24 days ago that we started in Luke chapter 1. We're going to finish Luke chapter 24 today. When we started the Gospel of Luke, George Bush was president. I won't tell you where our debt was then, but it's not near what it is now. In fact, I was thinking, Will and Sarah were seniors in high school. When we said that, that'll make you feel old. Make them feel old, I hope. We're seniors in high school when we started the Gospel of Luke. That's a year later. You were a year, were you the same year as Will and Luke? When they figure it out, we'll let you know. But we are going to complete the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 24 and verse number 50. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 50. And it says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for this wonderful time we've had in this precious book. Father, we thank you for all that we have been able to learn and all we've been able to gather as we've gone through it. And Father, I know we've probably forgotten already more than we remember. Yet, Father, it's been a blessing to be reminded of the wonderful things recorded in this gospel. And Father, we're not at an anti-climax as we end this chapter. But Father, we're on a climax that leads us to the next events in the history of the church. And Father, I pray you give us something this morning from this short text that we're going to read and speak from. Father, show us some things that were evident in the lives of the disciples, and Father, how their sorrow was turned to joy. And Father, I pray that the same elements that gave them joy would continue to give us joy today. Father, so many in church and in religion are getting sidetracked in so many different areas and different things. Father, we need to go back to the book. We need to go back to the Bible. We need to find out, Father, what you want us to do and not what's acceptable to others and not what's popular. We want to find those things that really give joy, really give peace. And Father, I pray you speak to our hearts. We pray most of all, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know for sure they're going to heaven when they die, doesn't have that confidence that Jesus Christ has entered into their life, washed away their sins, and promised them that they're a child of God, I pray, Father, you'd speak especially to that heart to help them today to trust you as Savior. For we that are saved, Father, we pray that you'd excite us in the things of God, and Father, help us to keep our fires burning. Help us, Lord, should you not come in 2010 to continue to be faithful in doing the things that you would have us to do. Bless your word as we give it this morning. Father, may the preacher be behind the cross of Calvary, and may it be your word that's lifted up, and Father, may it in turn honor and glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 24, in these last four verses, as we look at Luke chapter 24, we come to one of the greatest events in all the Bible, and I hate to say, one of the events that is so often overlooked. We think about the great events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as we've read the Gospel of Luke. We think about his miracles, his teachings, his healings. We think about the crucifixion. And surely that was a climax in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus on the cross bore our sins in his body, so that we could have eternal life, and cried out with his last breath, "It is finished. The way of salvation was done. It's all in him." We think about the burial and then the glorious resurrection. And we talked about the 40 days after his resurrection that he walked upon this earth and appeared numerous times. We saw in the Gospel of Luke 5 different times where he appeared on the day of his resurrection, that Sunday, to different groups of people as an evidence that he had risen again from the dead. And we go to these events, and somehow we go from that to looking to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we skip over the ascension. May I say that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father, following His 40 days of walking on this earth and appearing to believers and believers only, that when He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, that's not just a pretext for us to preach the second coming. It's not just for us to go to the book of Acts and say, this same Jesus, which is taken in like manner, shall so come. We're not just looking at the second coming. We need to look at the ascension of Jesus Christ that caps off the Gospel of Luke. Because it is a wonderful and a glorious event where Jesus Christ, in a resurrected body, a physical body, as we've seen in the context, goes back to the right hand of the Father, and that's where He is right now. And He makes intercession for you and I, and He is our Redeemer, He is our High Priest, He is our Intercessor, and He is all these things because He ascended back to the Father. Jesus Christ did something that no founder of any other religion could do. By His own power, He raised back up from the grave and then to the right hand of the Father. And He is still alive and lives forevermore. You can't find an excuse for that. You can't write that off. You can't just say, well, all these people down through the ages that have followed this invisible, mysterious Christ are all lunatics. They're all following a hoax or a dream. There's reality to it. Jesus Christ ascended that day back to the right hand of the Father, and it's recorded, and again, there are witnesses. We read about that in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 50. Look if you would. We saw in verse 36 to 49, we saw Jesus in the midst. He came into that room, that upper room where the disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus were there with Him. Other disciples were all gathered in that upper room, and Jesus came, passed right through the wall, and stood in their midst. Now we see Jesus in the Mount. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's got His disciples gathered around Him. And He's about to ascend to the right hand of the Father. But these things that happen at that ascension are so key and so important for you and I right now in the day we live in. See, the Bible's not just history for way back then. The Bible has application for us right now. And these four verses are jam-packed with things that you and I are supposed to be busy about right now in the work of the Lord. Notice, if you would, in verse number 50, we see, first of all, the place. It says in verse 50, and He led them out as far as to Bethany. Out of all the places the Bible could record that the Lord was nigh unto when He ascended, the Bible says He arose near Bethany. Now, if you get out a map and look at Bethany and look at Jerusalem and look at the Mount of Olives, you and I might tend to say, well, it's closer to Jerusalem than it is to Bethany. Yes, it's on the way to Bethany, and it's on the road to Bethany, but it's actually closer to Jerusalem than to Bethany. But the Lord doesn't associate His ascension with Jerusalem. He associates it with Bethany. He said, why is that? Because the Lord gave that place special mention. Bethany was the place of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You remember the wonderful story in John chapter 11, how Jesus went there, and Mary and Martha, close personal friends of the Lord and companions in fellowship, and Lazarus had died and was in the grave, and Jesus went to that place as they all mourned Him, and they gathered together, and He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came back from the dead, wrapped in grave clothes. And they said, loose him and let him go. And they unwrapped those grave clothes. I like to think of that mummy coming out of the tomb. And they go over and say, loose those grave clothes. And of course, somebody there said, Lord, he's been in the grave 4 days already. He stinketh. And it didn't slow the Lord down one bit. He said, never mind that. Just go unwrap him. The Lord can take stink and make it smell good. You say, why in the world do you say something like that? Because when you got saved, you stunk. I hate to tell you this, but the Bible says you were corrupt. You were defiled. You were as a filthy rag. All right, that's what the Bible says about us before Christ enters into our life. And so we were just in that condition, and folks, we stunk, whatever the verb is right there, whatever the noun. We did it. We were it. and Jesus Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Him, you got clean. That's what the Bible says. Before that, you were dirty. When you received Him, you got clean. If somebody's not saved, it doesn't matter how well they present themselves on the outside, how good their vocabulary is, how outstanding they are in the community. On the inside, as far as God is concerned, they still stink. Because they're not clean. They're defiled. They're filthy. The Bible calls it as dung. That's the condition of a man before he puts his faith and trust in Christ. See, we look at it by worldly standards. We look out there and say, well, that fellow goes to church, or he's a good fellow, or he's a Mason, or he's a Lions Club, or all. We look at these things and say, well, surely he's a good person. God looks down in the heart. He doesn't look at the outward trimmings of it. He looks down in the heart. He looks to see if there's faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's no faith in Jesus Christ, that soul's never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's filthy. And he went out there and he said, unloose him. And he came forth, risen from the dead. And Lazarus sat at meat with Jesus and Martha and Mary. And they had sweet fellowship. And there was a devotion of these followers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that, when he says he was going to get ready to ascend to the Father, he says, I want my ascension to be associated with Bethany, not Jerusalem. Not only that, but one time when he went there, and Matthew chapter 26, Jesus went to Bethany and went into the house of one Simon the leper. And he healed him. And Simon turned around and began to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it catches the Lord's attention when those whom He cleanses want to give their lives to Him. It's just not right when somebody gets saved. It's just not right when they say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I understand what the Bible says, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that I'm filthy before Your sight, and I want to be clean, and I ask Jesus Christ to come in and forgive my sins and to save me. It's not right to do that and then get up on your feet and say, oh, Lord, thank You for doing that. Now I'm going back to what I used to be. I'm going back to where I used to go. I'm going back to the things I used to. That just doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit together. When you get saved, you want to sit there with the Lord. When you get saved, you want to fellowship with God. When you get saved, you want to eat with Him and you want to serve Him. And because these folks in Bethany, as we read these stories, were so devoted to Him, when the Bible records where Jesus ascended from, it doesn't say Jerusalem. It says Bethany. I would like to think that the Lord would pay special attention to Bible Baptist Church in Cambridge, Ohio. I'm not saying anything about any other church. I mean, I'm just talking about us right here. I would like to think that the Lord would see such devotion and such love for Him and such service that were He to walk through the streets of this earth, He would find special fellowship here at Bible Baptist Church. Some folks who really honestly love Him and want to fellowship with Him and sincerely want to serve Him, that He might make this a notable place as He did the city of Bethany. You know what makes that possible? Not one person, not two people, but a group of people. When we honestly want to love the Lord, He wants to fellowship with us. Notice what happens here in this place. Instead of rising from Jerusalem, He chose to give Bethany this credit and Bethany this acknowledgement. And He rose from that place. Notice secondly, if you would, the parting. The parting, as He leaves them, as He departs from them. In the second half of verse number 50, it said, and He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Notice what He was doing when He departed from the disciples. He was blessing them. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ desires to do? Is to bless His followers. He wants to show peace. He wants to show love. He wants to do all those things. But we have to put ourselves in a position where He can do that. These disciples are gathered together. They're watching as He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. They don't know what's happening. They don't know what's coming. But the Bible says in verse 50, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. The last act of Jesus Christ on this earth was to bless His followers. That's a pattern, folks. That's what He desires to do. He did not come to bring a curse. He came to bring peace. Look, if you would, hold your place there, and it's just a couple of pages over since the Gospel of John starts right where Luke ends. But look at John chapter 3, and we all know verse 16 so well. We can go downstairs and bring some of the kids up, some of the youngest kids down there, and they can quote John 3:16 for us, and that's wonderful. That's a blessing. That's good. Get the Bible in those kids as young as you can possibly get them, because the world's going to try to tear it out of them one of these days. But John chapter 3 doesn't end with verse 16. In fact, it doesn't end with verse 17 either, but that's the one we're going to look at. But look at verse 17 of John chapter 3. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God's desire is to save the world. God's desire is to bless. God's desire is to provide. God's desire is to give. We have a good God. Our God is not a stern God that needs to be appeased. He's not the God of the heathen. He's not a God that just is waiting for someone to mess up so He can clobber them. Our God is a God that desires to do good, but we have to put ourselves in a position where He can do good to us. These disciples were gathered together that God might bless them. They weren't scattered. They weren't apart. They were right there together, and the Lord, as He ascended into heaven, spread out His hands, opened His hands toward heaven, and He blessed His disciples. The last thing His disciples saw Him do, they're going to live for many years after that. They're going to go around the world and proclaim the gospel to all these different nations. And if somebody would come up and say, what's the last thing you saw Jesus Christ do? They'd say, He blessed us. He fulfilled all His promises. He smiled upon us. Did they deserve it? You know better than that. They were hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They were unbelieving when those came back and said, hey, we've seen the Lord and He's risen. They were skeptical about it. But He knew their heart. He knew their devotion. He knew their faithfulness. And so He spread open His hands and He blessed them. Look at verse 51. It says, And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He didn't vanish like at other times. Look back here at Luke chapter 24, verse number 31. Remember, He was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The two disciples were talking, and they were talking about what happened in Jerusalem that day, that man Jesus was crucified, and they thought He was going to be their Messiah. And Jesus walked up beside them and joined their company, but they didn't recognize Him. Their eyes were holden that they would not recognize. And He walked up and He said, what things are these things that you talk about? And they said, are you a stranger and don't you know? And they began to tell Him what had happened that day, as if He didn't know what was going on. And the Bible says that beginning at Moses and the prophets, He began to expound to them all those things concerning Himself, concerning Christ. Christ is found in the Old Testament. Those stories of the Old Testament are not just historical stories. That Passover story about applying the blood and God's judgment was Passover, that's not just something we relegate to ancient history. That's true right now. You get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and His judgment will pass over you. All those Old Testament stories have application of something, a picture of something yet future. And Jesus began at Moses and the prophets to expound to them and show them all the things that pointed to Him. And as they were sitting there, their hearts burned within them as they were fed the Word of God. And as they came to the place they were going, Jesus made as if He'd go further, and they constrained Him and said, no, stay here with us. And He sat down with them, and He broke bread. And the minute He broke bread, they looked at Him and said, wait a minute, we've seen this before. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. Notice what it says in verse number 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. Then what? And He vanished out of their sight. He was there one moment, He's gone the next. They didn't see Him leave. They didn't see Him go out. They turned and looked, and He broke bread. Then they looked at each other and realized who it was, and by the time they looked back, He was gone. He disappeared. When Jesus came into the upper room on two different occasions in John chapter 20, the first Sunday of His resurrection, and then a week later when Thomas was with the disciples, both times He walked into the room and said, peace be unto you. And His entry is mentioned, His exit's never mentioned. Both times He did the same thing He did on the road to Emmaus. He just, after He gave His word and gave His greeting and stirred their hearts and got them encouraged, He just vanished again in their sight. But this time He didn't vanish. They got to see Him ascend to the right hand of the Father. When they went to the tomb that one morning, his body was gone. They don't know what happened. They went to the gardener and said, "Did you move his body?" They didn't know what had happened. He just mysteriously disappeared. And had it left that way, they'd never known what happened to the body, but they got to see him on different occasions during his 40 years of walking on the earth. If he'd ascended privately from some location in Jerusalem or even Bethany, somewhere in Israel back in that, if he'd ascended in private, it never would have done them any good. They'd never have known what happened to him. But he did it publicly in front of his disciples. Again, he didn't do it in front of unbelievers. He didn't do it in front of skeptics. He didn't do it in front of people that had no need for him. He did it to his own followers. May I encourage you this morning that if you want God to do something special for you, you've got to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you want God to bless your life, you've got to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You cannot reject the greatest gift ever given and expect God at the same time to be favorable to you. You cannot say, "Lord, I know, God, I know you gave your son to die on a cross, an awful, torturous death. You gave him to die on that cross to bear my sins, but I'm not ready to receive that, or I don't want to receive that, or I don't think I need to receive that," and then come back to God and say, "God, why don't you do this for me? Why don't you help me out here? Why don't you take care of my sick family? Why should God listen? He's done what he could do, the greatest thing he could do." Now, he's still a good God. Sometimes he listens even when he doesn't have to. But you really want him to bless you, you've got to have your heart right with him. You've got to be one of his children. He appeared only to his followers when he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He didn't vanish. They got to see him. Notice also at the end of verse number 51, the Bible says, when he was parted from them, he was carried up into heaven. Right now, Jesus Christ is in heaven. He is seated, according to the Word of God, at the right hand of the Father. He is exalted. He is the High Priest. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. There are not enough accolades we could give to Jesus Christ right now. When the world says, "Oh, Jesus Christ," and uses it as a byword, they have no idea who they're talking about. The Bible defines that as blasphemy. When somebody says, "Oh my God," they have no idea who they're talking about. One of these days, sad to say, they're going to find out. They're going to realize that there's a God that says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And he'll hold people accountable. He is high, he is holy, he is exalted, he's lifted up, and he doesn't need the common vernacular of a filthy, unclean man to bring him down to here by using his name as a byword to spice up his sentence or show expression in his life. If a man can't do anything more educated than that, he's in trouble. And Jesus Christ is high and holy and lifted up and at the right hand of the Father, and he's watching and he hears and he sees everything that goes on. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. We talked about the place, Bethany. We talk about the parting as he's lifted up. Here's my favorite part. I don't know if I should say favorite or not. How can there be more favorite than that? Notice the results in verse 52 and verse 53. We'll call this the product. Those that stood and saw him ascend into heaven. What a glorious event. What a monumentous occasion that they were privileged near Bethany to stand there and watch as two angels went up with, or as the Lord was escorted up into heaven, and two angels stood by the men as they looked up in there, and they watched the Lord ascend back into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And now they have the word of testimony for the rest of their lives that they can tell people, "I was there, I saw it." Some skeptic would say, "Well, he can't rise. You can't rise on your own power. It's outside the realm of nature. It's outside the laws of gravity. You can't rise again like that." They could say, "I don't know about those laws, and I don't know about all that kind of stuff. I just know this. I was there, and I saw it, and I watched him go up." They saw him ascend into heaven. What was the result in their lives of seeing Christ ascend? Notice, if you would, in verse number 52. And they worshipped him. The last thing Jesus did was bless them.
The first thing they did was worship Him. What a 1-2 knockout punch. What a combination. Jesus Christ blesses you and you worship Him. Get everything else, get all those idols off the step. Anything else you put before God, just clear the table off and put Him first. Worship Him above everything else and in place of everything else, and watch His blessings flow. You're saying, preacher, so what you're telling me is what the TV evangelists are telling me. That if I'll put Him first, then He'll make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, He might take your health. He might take your money. He might take your mind. You don't know. There are things in this life that happen to good, saved Christian people. But you know what He will do? He'll be with you. He'll comfort you. He'll be beside you. He'll walk with you. He'll carry you. He'll make His presence known to you. He doesn't guarantee the riches of this world. He doesn't guarantee the things that this world highly esteem. But He does guarantee to carry you through and over to the other side. There's a story recorded in the Gospel of Luke. We read it. About a beggar that sat outside the rich man's gate begging every day. You say, why would God allow one of His own children, one of His own followers, to be in such poor straits and such bad situation? I don't know that I know the answer to that question. But I know this. There was a rich man inside that house that fared sumptuously every day. And he wouldn't even so much as give to that beggar the crumbs that fell off his table. And you say, well, I bet that poor man would trade places with him. I bet that beggar would be glad to trade places with him. I'd take that bet. Because you know where that poor beggar is now? He was in Abraham's bosom. Now he's in heaven. You know where that rich man ended up? Not because he was rich. Not because he was selfish and greedy and didn't help the beggar. But because he didn't have faith. You know where he is? He's in hell. You know he'll be next year? In hell. 1,000 years from now? In hell. You say, why? He's not clean. He never got clean on the inside. He didn't find a need for Jesus Christ. Didn't have a need for God. He could make it on his own. He was wealthy. He was healthy. He had a palace. He had servants. He didn't need God. But that beggar found out he needed Him. And you know what the beggar did? He worshipped Him. God doesn't promise you the riches of this world. But I'll tell you what, if you worship Him, He will bless you. And if you're saved and been saved any amount of time, and if you have been faithful in worshiping God, you could testify this morning, all my life He's done nothing but bless me. He's never done me any ill. He's never done me any bad. Things didn't always look good. Things didn't always appear to be good. But He's never done anything bad to me. He's been a good God. He blesses you. And because He blessed them, the Bible says they worshiped Him. This is the first time that the absent Savior is worshiped in the Word of God. They worshiped Him while He's here on earth. There are some that fell down at His knees and said, My Lord and my God. But this is the first time that an absent Savior is worshiped. And may I point out to you that they didn't need anything to worship Him? Mary's nowhere around. I don't say that to despite Mary. Mary was a good, God-honored woman. But there's some that make too much of her and think that to worship Jesus, you've got to go through Mary. Mary's not in this story. Her name appears nowhere in here. She hasn't been in this story for about 20 chapters now. And when you worship Jesus, the Bible says in John, you worship Him in spirit and in truth. You don't need any aids to worship. You don't need any little statue on your dashboard to help you not have accidents. You don't need one around your neck in a piece of jewelry to protect you from this and that. You worship Jesus Christ directly. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. They worshiped Him. They didn't need any gimmicks to worship Him. They didn't need any entertainment to worship Him. They didn't need to be soothed and pampered and stroked and comforted. They simply said, we saw Him. He wants to bless us. We want to worship Him. If you and I will worship Jesus Christ for who He is, He'll take care of the rest. He'll bless. He'll do what's needed to be done. Carnal man always wants something that appeals to the flesh. That's the problem with religion. Is man wants to take a spiritual thing and make it a physical thing. Therefore, you have to have some means of getting to God other than by an invisible Savior. It's got to be the church. It's got to be the priest or the pastor. It's got to be some sacrament. It's got to be some ordinance. It's got to be something. They worship Him with nothing else around. And that's the way you and I can worship Him. You know I can worship Him when you guys are nowhere around? In fact, I usually worship Him better when none of you are around. I can get down on my knees and pray to Him and talk to Him one-on-one. You say, oh, aren't you special? You can do the same thing. It's wonderful to get together like this. This is fulfilling God's ordinance. We'll talk about that in verse 53. We'll get there. It's wonderful to do this, but you know it's more wonderful to know that when you go home on Sunday afternoon and get into your house and have your burdens, you know, we take prayer requests in here and you say, pray for this, pray for that. There's some prayer requests that are just too personal. You don't want everybody else to know about it. Some of the things you struggle with, some of the things that affect you, it's just not something everybody needs to know. There's a time you can go home at the end on Sunday afternoon and get down on your knees all alone in your bedroom or your kitchen or wherever you are, and you can one-on-one talk to that God right there that ascended to the right hand of the Father. If you're a follower of Him. And He'll open up His hands and He'll bless you. What was the result of the ascension? They worshipped Him. Notice in verse 52, the second thing they did. Not only did they worship Him, but it says, and they returned to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem. There's a big word for worshipping Him, we call it obeisance. It's an old English word. But it simply means bowing down with reverence. That's what worshipping God is. So, to make this easy, they worshipped Him. That's obeisance. They returned to Jerusalem. That's obedience. Look at verse number 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. See, they're between Jerusalem and Bethany. We've talked about that already. And Jesus told them, now when I leave, verse 49, after I'm gone, go back to Jerusalem. I wonder if He hadn't told them that, which way they'd go. There's Bethany, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, Simon the leper. A lot of people that loved God and fellowship. There's Jerusalem where they're hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. Not knowing if someone's going to come and take their life and accuse them of being followers of Christ. Which place is safer for us to go? Let's go to Bethany. We're halfway there anyways. But Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. That doesn't make sense to go to Jerusalem. There's danger there. But they were obedient. They went where the Lord told them to go. They worshipped Him. They returned to Jerusalem. And notice what it says in verse 52. With great joy. Can I tell you something this morning? You want great joy? Be obedient to Jesus Christ. You want happiness? You want peace that passes all understanding? Be obedient to Jesus Christ. You say, but I've got my plans and my dreams and my hopes and my intentions and all this. That's fine. You can have all those. But if you really want joy, be obedient to Jesus Christ. Go where He leads you to go. Do what He tells you to do. You say, but I have too much enjoyment in these other things. Well, fine, go for it. Just don't expect to have joy. You might have temporary joy. You might have experimental joy. But you won't have that deep-seated joy that comes from being obedient and worshiping Jesus Christ. You see the pattern here? Worshiping, being obedient to Him, and the joy just fills your heart and your soul. When you've got that kind of joy, it can't help but take you to the next step. And that's verse 53. And they were continually in the temple. Can I take your mind back to Luke chapter 1 where this story started? You know where we started in Luke chapter 1? We started in a temple. There was an old priest there that the Lord had promised that before he died, he would set eyes on the Messiah. And the Gospel of Luke opens up in a temple. But look at that temple. That temple where the Gospel of Luke opens up is a ritualistic, dull, unexciting place. It is formal. It is full of customary law practices. And it is just not an enjoyable place to be. But see, here at the end of the Gospel of Luke, they're in the temple. And that ritualistic form of worship has gone out the window. That quiet, silent worship is no longer around. You say, how do you know that? Because they were in the temple, it says in verse 52, praising and blessing God. Some folks seem to like religion or churches that are formalistic. And if that's what they like, it's a free country. Help yourself. They like those ones where you bow at certain times and kneel at certain times and stand at certain times, and many times most of the service isn't even in English. In some churches it's in Latin, now it's in tongues. But they like this, they like this organized, dull, ritualistic, formalistic kind of thing. May I tell you that when you have the joy that these disciples had, you can't stand at your pew and sing, "And can it be that I should gain an entrance through the Savior's blood?" You can't sing that song if you know Jesus Christ in here and have been made clean and have been filled with the joy of worshiping Him. You can't stand there and sing it with a neutral look on your face. You can't stand and sing it with a frown on your face. If you're paying attention to what you're singing, that song is going to fill your heart with joy and praise, and it's going to show. I'm reminded, I might have told you this recently, I read the story of two ministers that were on the platform while the song leader was leading the song, and he was leading the song at invitation time, "For You I Am Praying." And the fellow on one chair was seated here, the other guy there, and he looked at him and he said, "For whom are you praying?" And the guy said, "What?" He said, the song, for whom are you praying? He said, "Well, I'm not praying for anybody, I'm just singing." He wasn't paying attention to the words of the song. He was singing it ritualistically. We started, I don't know if it was church service or Sunday school, we started with "Victory in Jesus." Folks, you can't rightfully sing that song and not have a smile on your face. How can you say, some of you folks, the Buckeyes win and you're on cloud nine for a month, especially if they beat Michigan. And that smile just is glued to your face. How can you say, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever," and not have a smile on your face when you're singing? If you know Him and you're worshiping Him and you're obedient to Him and you're continually in the temple, then you're going to praise and you're going to be excited. Notice what it says. They were continually in the temple. You know, somebody that's experienced the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ wants to be with people that have experienced it. Somebody that has seen as their last act Jesus Christ, their Savior, stretching forth His hands and blessing them, they want to get around people that saw it too. They don't want to talk to somebody about anything else at that point in time. They want to talk about that thing that just burns on their heart. "Did you see that? When He was going up, He was putting His hands out over and He was blessing us as He departed, and He had a smile on His face and He was pleased by what we were doing and He blessed us." That's what they want to talk about. And they didn't want to talk about it on Sunday and Wednesday. They wanted to talk about it every day. They were continually in the temple. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, which has been a while ago, when I got saved, there was such a transformation that took place and such a realization of a new life in Jesus Christ and being a new creature. I was there before the doors opened. They couldn't keep me away. If there was church, I was there. If there was anything, if they were cleaning, I was there. I wanted to be there when the church doors were opened. They had a Bible Institute there. I knew nothing about anything. I just said, if there's something going on, I want to be there. I showed up for it. I got myself in trouble. I'm not going to tell you, but I got myself in trouble for showing up at church when I should have been somewhere else. when you're in the military, they kind of think that they overrule everything else. And I kind of got in trouble one time, learned my lesson the hard way, but anyway, you say, why? Because there was just such a burning desire to be there. And folks, I've got to be honest with you. This is a confession. Take it for what it's worth. I don't understand people that are saved and don't have that burning desire in their heart to be at church every time the doors are open. I don't understand it. These folks saw the ascension. They're looking at the resurrection. All they experienced gave them a desire to want to be there every single opportunity. And they worshiped Him. And they were obedient to Him. And they gathered together. And He blessed them. I want to be where God's going to bless me. You can call it selfish. You can call it anything you want to. I want to be where God's going to bless me. And I know where He's going to bless me if I'm continually in the temple. I have folks say, you know, sometimes you talk to people and say, you guys got church on Sunday night too? Yeah. Any other time? Wednesday? Wednesday? In the middle of the week? So you got church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday? What are you guys, fanatics or something? You know, I'd be here Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, if I thought I'd get you to come too. Now, I'm speaking lightheartedly. Give me a little freedom there. But you know what? People say, well, you go all those nights. They went every day. Read the book of Acts. Every day in the temple. Every day, every day, every day. It didn't get old to them. They didn't find more important things to do. It wasn't, well, this demands my time and attention more than I better move on. And we're continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. You know what? One of these days we're going to be in heaven. If you're saved, you're going to be in heaven. Now, I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying if you're saved, and you're the only one that knows that. You tell me you're saved, I have no reason to doubt it. Well, I might. But then if you say it, I'll say, okay. You know what we're going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to praise and worship Jesus Christ. Our families, if they're saved, will be there, but that's not who we're going to desire to be with. Our occupations will be long gone. Our possessions, our houses, our lands won't mean a thing to us at that point in time. All that's going to mean anything to you and I when we get to heaven is Jesus Christ. Now, I know in this life we can't cast off everything else. We've got to have it in this life, but we sure need to put it in its right place. Because the joy, their great joy, came from worshiping Him. Their great joy came from being obedient to Him. Their great joy came from being continually in the temple. Their great joy came from praising and blessing God. We don't do, and I'm talking about all, we don't do enough of that to counteract the other. We're so carnal. You know, we can point the finger at others and say, well, look how worldly and how carnal they are. But folks, we need to look inside many times and see that we practice the same carnality, maybe to a lesser degree, but we still have that same thing. That old human nature wants to pamper and take care of itself and not the things of God. They saw the ascended Savior. They saw Him go up, and it changed their lives. I've seen the ascended Savior. Now, I'm not Oral Roberts. I didn't see a 90-foot Jesus come in a dream one night. I'm not any of the others that saw a vision or that. But you know what I saw? I saw the night that He spoke to my heart and said, Steve, you need me. You can't make it without me. You've got a long life ahead of you, and you're unclean and you're filthy, and all your righteousness is filthy rags. And you want to go to heaven when you die. The only way you're going to make it is if you trust me. And that night, June 1st, 1900, I went forward and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I can tell you there's not been a day, an hour, or a minute since then that I've ever wished I hadn't done it. And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Because if you've done the same thing, if you've trusted Him as Savior and He's come into your heart, you know there's never been a day or an hour or a minute that you've been sorry that you did that. And what you and I need to do is rejuvenate that joy and rejuvenate that excitement and that enthusiasm and that zeal that many times we get when we're freshly saved and then tend to lose over time. We need to go back to that ascension. Oh, not the literal one. You and I can't go back there. We can't go back and see it. But that time where Jesus Christ ascended the throne of your heart. That time where the devil got booted out and you said, Lord, he's had this long enough. It's time for you to have control of my life. And you asked the Lord Jesus Christ came in and he sat down on that throne. It's time for that ascended Lord to see us worshiping him and obedient to him and continually praising him and doing the things he would have us to do. The ascension of Jesus Christ. What a glorious and wonderful event. It happened in history when he went back into heaven. It's happened in your life if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But this morning you might be looking at me and saying, I have no idea what in the world you're talking about. That's because Jesus Christ has never ascended the throne of your heart. That's because you're still unclean. You're still dirty. You're still vile on the inside. And until you ask Jesus Christ to make you clean on the inside, you can't have that joy unless you're clean on the inside. I've told you this a billion times. My dad got saved after I got saved, several months after I got saved. He's 45 years old. Thank God he got saved. And when I asked him, Dad, you know, what do you think now that you're saved? How do you feel? He said, for the first time in my life, I feel clean. That's what Jesus Christ does. He didn't know theology, he didn't know he'd been regenerated. He didn't know all the doctrinal terms. He just said, for the first time in my life, I feel clean. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does when he comes into the heart. He washes away all those sins, makes you a new creature in Christ. And now you can begin to worship him and to serve him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Continually in the temple, praising and blessing him. This morning I wonder, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not asking you if you're a good person, if you think you're doing all right. Asking you simply this, when God looks at your heart, does he see clean or does he see defiled? If you've never received Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior, he sees a dirty heart. And no matter how much you try to clean it up on the outside, it's still a dirty heart. But as the theme of the wedding said yesterday, the Lord said, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God will make your heart clean. I wonder this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there's someone here this morning to be honest enough to raise their hand and say, preacher, I've listened as you preached this morning, and I find myself with an unclean heart. I don't know there's a time I've ever asked Jesus to come in and to wash me with his blood and forgive my sin. I'm not ready to meet him. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there'd be anyone here that would raise their hand this morning. I won't come back and get you. I won't call your name. I'll not embarrass you. But you just be honest enough to raise your hand and say, I don't know that I'm saved. And I want to get saved. I want to get saved today. Would you raise your hand? All right, I see one. Is there anybody else in here this morning? Anybody else? Say, preacher, I don't know that I've ever trusted Jesus as my Savior. I want to be clean. I want to go to heaven when I die. You've got to receive him. Is there anybody else? All right, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Young man, if you've raised your hand and you mean business, if you mean what you're raising your hand, would you look up at me right now? All right. Matt, I'm going to ask you if you'd take the young fellow behind you. Go back into my office. Show him from the Word of God how he can trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. What that young man is about to do right now, if he follows through, and if he's sincere, what he's about to do is going to change not only his life,
but his eternal destiny. In the next few seconds, back in that room, something's going to happen that nobody can understand, not even you and I. Where somehow the blood of Jesus Christ is going to wash over him spiritually and erase his sins and give him peace with God. And all he's going to do to get that is not hand over some money and not do any formalistic. He's simply going to say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I understand you died for me, and I want to receive you into my heart. I want you to make me clean. And the Lord will do it. He said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So someone else this morning, you raise your hand and say, preacher, I need the same thing. I need to be made clean. I need to be saved. This is your opportunity. You're among friends. You're among people that right now, I know well enough to know there are many people right here that are not even listening to what I'm saying. They're praying for you. They're praying that if there's one more person in this room that needs to get saved, they'd do it right now. This is your chance. Would you raise your hand right now? Anybody else like that? Father, thank you for your wonderful word. We pray for this young man as Matt talks to him and deals with him. We pray, Lord, that he would put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and find out what that new birth is all about. May he come out, Father, feeling the cleanliness and the cleaning that only the Holy Spirit can give. Speak to our hearts, Father. Remind us of these wonderful truths. Help us to rejoice in you and to find ourselves faithful and obedient as did the disciples at that ascension day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Take your songbooks if you would.